Welcome back tonight for our evening service. If you have your Bibles with you, we're going to be in Matthew 5, verse 9 tonight. In the Pew Bible, that's page 1501, if you want to join along. If you're new with us, or if you've just been out for the summer and you decided to come back, we've been preaching through the Beatitudes, through the Sermon on the Mount. And as we walk through these Beatitudes, we notice that they're just not single items, but they're building on one another. But even more than just building on one another, they seem to be deconstructing a Jewish view of salvation or a false view of salvation. And they seem to be reconstructing a right view of the gospel. The Beatitudes are not merely some optional suggestion for us that might make our lives better. Jesus has taken these Beatitudes and he's describing a pathway to eternal life. Now remember, Matthew's audience is primarily a Jewish audience. And we know that the Jews were really good at following the law, right? In fact, we might be reminded of Paul's statement in Philippians 3, where he says, "As to the law, I'm a Pharisee, and as for righteousness, legalistically faultless," right? But consider what Christ says in the Beatitudes. Think about these first four. How does he go after that? He says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who understand their brokenness, those who understand their sinfulness, those are the ones who are going to be blessed." That would have surely chapped a few Jews. "Blessed are those who mourn, those who see their sin and who are burdened because of their sin. They shall be comforted by the gospel." Mourn? Jews wouldn't have done that. No. We celebrate our ability to keep the law. Then next, "Blessed are the meek. These are the ones who trust not in themselves, but trust in Christ alone for their salvation. They're humble. They walk under Christ." And then fourthly, we saw as an inward focus, an inward change of heart, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Once we see our sin, we put our sin aside and we trust in Christ. We put on Christ. We put on the righteousness of Christ, the right ways and the right wills of God. The Jews would have surely scoffed at this, for they already had the right way and they were following it. You see, Jesus was using the Beatitudes to deconstruct a wrong view of works-based salvation that will lead to a wrong result. And Jesus is pointing first the Jews and now us to this new view that we need new hearts. We need to quit trying on our own means to gain salvation, but to be poor in spirit, to mourn over our sins, to trust in Christ and not ourselves, to hunger and thirst for righteousness that comes not from ourselves, but from Christ alone. John 1:12 reminds us, "Yet to all who receive him, who receive Christ, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Or 2 Corinthians 5:19 reminds us this, "God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them." The next four Beatitudes will focus on an outward action of the heart. Blessed are the merciful. They've seen the mercy that God has had on them, and they outwardly put that mercy back on others. They react to others in that way. And then blessed are the pure in heart. It's an outward expression that once I know the gospel, and the gospel so encaptured my own heart, that I'm able to act not with manipulation or force, but with purity of motives towards others. That's where we arrive tonight at our Beatitude. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those that make peace. And then the funnest one next week, Pastor Allen's going to talk with us about blessed are those who endure persecution. So I'm sure all of you guys will be back for that one on how to do that well. But tonight, we're in Matthew 5, 9. If you want, read along with me or memorize it along with me. "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." Let us pray. God, thank you for this word. God, thank you for the truth that it applies to our lives. God, thank you that you would come and you would dwell with us today. God, I pray, open our eyes that we might see, open our ears that we might hear, and open our hearts that we might understand the truths you have for us. In Christ's name, amen. In the summer of 1950, a young 23-year-old from Portland, Oregon, named Jim Elliott, moved to Ecuador to begin language school because he was going to become a missionary amongst the Quechua people. Some of our MCO people may be familiar. They've gone and ministered to those same people. While Jim was in school there in Ecuador, he learned that there was an An indigenous group of people there in Ecuador, known as the Huaranis. They were considered a violent and dangerous group of people, particularly to outsiders. A few years later, Jim and his wife Elizabeth, whom he had just married, continued their work amongst the Quechua while preparing to go in and reach the Huarani. In late 1955, Elliot and his team of Ed McCulley, Roger Udarian, Pete Fleming, and Nate Saints made their plans to reach the Huarani with the hope of the gospel. One of Elliot's famous quotes, and one of my favorite quotes of his, is, "No man is a fool to give up what he cannot keep," meaning his life, "to gain that which he cannot lose." But on January 8, 1956, after only being there a few short months, Jim Elliot, at the age of 28, and his four partners were speared to death by the very people that they went to share the gospel with. Blessed are the peacemakers. Why would a young man like that, recently married, with a child born on the mission field, less than a year old, why would he move into the heart of Ecuador to reach a people whom he barely knew, but the things that he knew about them were they were violent and they were dangerous? He moved there because he's a peacemaker. He was a peacemaker who considered his life worth sacrificing that others might know the same Almighty God that he knew. We might ask the question, what might cause a man to be a peacemaker? Well, before we can be peacemakers outwardly, we have to be peacemakers inwardly. God has to give us a new heart. He has to do a new work within us. No matter a peacemaker's circumstances, there's contentment in Christ at all moments, whether good, whether bad. The peacemakers have an inward peace with the Lord. The peacemaker's life at times will seem upside down because the ideas of the kingdom are upside down in comparison to what the world says. Peacemakers have an inward peace that even when their situations are dire, they have peace. Some of you have been there. I've seen this in some of you guys' lives. When you're faced with a deathly diagnosis, or you receive a terrible update about a parent or about a child, and yet you say, "I have peace with God. I'm at peace with where God has me." You often say, "It's well with my soul." Apart from this inward peace, we can't be peacemakers. Apart from that inward poverty of our spirit, as we learned in the first beatitude, an inward mourning of our brokenness, an inward meekness, an inward hunger and thirst for righteousness, we cannot be peacemakers. But as a peacemaker, we can put on that meekness, that mildness in disposition, a gentleness of spirit, because we don't need to be self-assertive. God is in control. God has us where he needs us. We're in peace, not because of who we are, but who God is. Peacemakers are people who trust in God, who put their whole trust in God and his ability to control the situation. Those who aren't peacemakers trust in self. They look out for their own good. Peacemakers often act with gentleness and respect in very hard situations. They avoid the manipulation or force to achieve their goals. And peacemakers respect the image bearers of God. They have compassion on them. When they see their enemies, they look on them like Jesus does, harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, not as an enemy. Peacemakers avoid looking down on their enemies or those who are different. You see, peacemaking, as God has called us, starts with this inward look. It's an inward disposition toward God, an inward contentment in our circumstances. This reminds me of our benediction that we often say here, "The Lord bless you and keep you and make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you his peace," right? What is it that gives us his peace? Do you see that? There's two things he repeats. His face is turned towards us when he looks upon us. When we count that our greatest blessing, we have his peace. It's not a peace that we can generate on our own. The Lord has to give us his peace. But peacemakers don't just live in an inward peace. Peacemakers make peace with those around them. They do it gently, without self-interest getting in the way, without needing to be in control, without being preoccupied with getting their own needs met. about the Jews at this point. Think about how they envisioned this Messiah coming, how they envisioned what Jesus would be like when he came. He's going to be on a war horse, right? And he's going to wipe out the Jews, and he's going to make us this master race. But it wouldn't be. Jesus says, I come not to condemn, but to redeem, not to war against, but to win in love, not to topple over or humiliate, but to raise up and elevate, not to enslave, but to adopt as my very own children. He wasn't calling the Jews to go out and wage war, nor is he calling us. In fact, he's calling us to be peacemakers, to be peacemakers with the world around us. You see, peacemakers reach out to those who are different, those who think differently, those who look differently. And in God's infinite wisdom, his infinite power, and his infinite mercy, God moves toward those with different ideologies. Recently, I've been reading through the Gospels in my nightly reading, and night after night in my personal reading, I've been blown away with how often Jesus moves towards those who are different. Let me just share a few of those with you. In Mark 5, Jesus goes to the Gerasenes. Now, for you guys who may not be familiar with your Jewish geography, says he went across the lake. He went to the other side of town. You know what I mean? He went to where the demons were at and the pigs. Good little Jewish boys did not go across the lake. But Jesus went across the lake. And he didn't go across the lake to condemn the Gerasene demoniac. He went to redeem him, to bring something there. Later on in the same chapter, a synagogue ruler comes to him and says, my daughter is dying. Jesus knows this man. He knows that in the end, this man, along with his friends, will stand in condemnation against Christ. They will say, kill him. And yet Jesus moves towards him, and he heals his daughter. He raises her from the dead. Jesus moves towards people who think differently than him, who are different. Jesus goes to the woman at the well, a woman, a Samaritan, a promiscuous person. If as your outreach pastor, I went to this person, y'all would ask a bunch of questions of me. But Jesus goes towards her. He's a peacemaker. Peacemakers make peace with their fellow humans. They pursue peace with those who are different. Not only do they have peace inwardly, not only do they make peace outwardly with fellow humans, peacemakers make peace between man and God. See, peacemaking is a vain attempt for us as carnal man. Peacemaking is a divine work that brings about reconciliation. And we know that God is the author of reconciliation. In fact, in Christ, God has called us to be a part of a body. He's called us to work together. He's called us to be a part of his kingdom building efforts. Remember what he says at the end of Matthew, go make disciples of all nations, all of them, even the ones that we oppose like Russia, or even the ones who hate us, all of them, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey the things I've commanded, teaching them to follow my ways, teaching them to get in line with the ways of truth. Surely I'm with you always to the end of the age. You see, God has called us to make peace with those who are outside of his ways and bring them into his ways. As we follow the great peacemaker, Jesus, you know, the Prince of Peace, we share with others the truth that has made us whole, the truth that has given us inward peace, that Christ is our reconciler. He's the one that removes sin. He's the one who brings sinful man into a right relationship with the holy God. I want to read Ephesians 2 that Ken has already read to us. He says this in Ephesians 2:12, remember you were separate from Christ. Who's he talking to? That's all of us. We were all separate from Christ until Christ came after us, excluded from citizenship in Israel, foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, in him, not in my works, not in my own ways, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace. He has made the two one. He has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. As Christians, we're to be peacemakers. And peacemakers bring good news of the gospel. They bring good news that we can have peace with God. We are to do as Ephesians 2 alludes to, and to break down those walls of hostility between neighbors. We're to seek solutions to relational issues and to bring peace to our city, to bring peace between man and God. You know, this week as I was studying through this passage, I found myself running across two misconceptions, and it happened in my own mind. Now, it might not happen in your mind, but it did in my mind. And it kept this way. I kept switching out this idea of peacemakers for peacekeepers. But this is a huge problem. First of all, you see in that moment, that word peacemakers there in Matthew 5, 9, it's the only time that word happens in the whole of Scriptures. Jesus is making a word that doesn't really exist. He takes the word eirene for peace, and he takes the word poieo for maker, and he just smushes them together. He says, you're going to be a peacemaker. But in doing that, we know that Jesus isn't meaning peacekeeper or peace something else. He intentionally is putting those two words together. Now, if we know that we're peacemakers, and that gives us something that we can have as an assumption, it means we don't live in a state of peace, right? If peace already existed, Jesus wouldn't have needed to make peacemakers. But we live in a world where peace doesn't exist. Peace needs to be made. But we know this, right? We know we are locked in a spiritual battle, that evil and good are warring against each other in the spiritual realm. We who are Christ-like, we're to make peace where peace does not exist. This means we'll have to enter into hard spaces. We have to enter into uncomfortable spaces. We have to go out of our comfort zones and make peace, not just keep peace. This week, I had one of the hardest experiences I've had as a pastor of this church. As I was helping one of our impoverished friends downtown, I ran into a lady who was crying, and she shared with me the hardest thing I've heard as a pastor. She said, my 13-year-old daughter was raped, and she's about to have the baby, and I don't have any idea what to do, and I don't know how to deal with that situation. And she asked me to pray. And in that moment, I just realized we can't make peace. I didn't have the power to make peace, but God can. She was right. Prayer was the best thing to do. We can share the hope of the gospel. We have the hope of reconciliation. We have the hope of redemption because we know Christ's presence in our life. And we know that that presence overcomes all evil. You see, God does call us to be peacekeepers, but he calls us to be so much more than just peacekeepers. He calls us to enter into broken situations and make peace where peace doesn't exist. Now, we are called to be peacekeepers, but peacekeeping is more than just avoiding conflict. It's more than just appeasing your fellow man so that you can stay out of that bad situation. God calls us to be peacemakers. You see, peace isn't cheap. It came at a very expensive cost. For us to have peace with God, he had to send Christ, his only son, to die. For us to have peace with our fellow man, God had to come and give his only son. Romans 5 says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might have the righteousness of God. For when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. Don't hear me say that we're not called to be peacekeepers. We're certainly called to stay away from conflict whenever possible. But we're called to be more than just peacekeepers. God said, blessed are the peacemakers. We're called to make every effort to live at peace with all men, as Hebrews 12 says. Lastly, being a peacemaker is hard work. It's really hard work. When one enters into the work of peacemaking, there's a pain of listening to the issues on both sides. There's a struggle not to be prejudiced towards one side or the other. It takes effort to be sympathetic and listen to the conflicting points. And lastly, in that point of being a peacemaker, you always set yourself up for the risk of misunderstanding or ingratitude. Being a peacemaker is hard, But our Savior has called us to be peacemakers. Consider our world today. We're the peacemakers. We need peacemakers. We need peacemakers to stand out as different, as transcendent, as people who realize that we're not of this world, but we serve a king who reigns over all of this world. In our world today, we need peacemakers to bring peace between Democrat and Republican, between Ukraine and Russia, between black and white, rich and poor, baby boomers and millennials, or even Gen X. Can anybody have peace with some of those? They live in my house. We can do it. We need peace between the pro-life and the pro-climate change, and the list goes on and on. We need peacemakers who will stand firmly committed to Christ, content in Christ, not in whatever situation there is, and compassionate to the people on the other side. We might not agree with them, but with great passion, we can pursue them and have compassion on them, winning them to the same contentment we have in Christ, not to our side, but winning them to Christ. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. One commentator rightly noted, we don't pursue being peacemakers because that's the way to become children of God. That would be salvation by works, right? But because we are called the children of God, we are peacemakers. We need the children of God to produce peace in this world. You know, our country and many other countries have tried. Think about United Nations, the League of Nations, NATO, Allied Forces. They all exist to create this sense of peace, but they fail. Why? Because peace is not achieved on the outside of man before it's achieved inside the man. We know that man's heart is totally depraved. It's utterly sinful. And until Christ redeems that heart, until Christ begins to transform man's heart from the inside out, men will continue to make decisions for their own gain, for their own peace, for their own advantage. And the source of the turmoil in the world is not circumstantial or situational or just some war caused by Putin or whoever. The problem is the heart of man is rotten. And to fix the problem, we've got to go to the source. We've got to ask Christ to come into our hearts, remove the heart of stone, replace it with a heart of flesh for us to become peacemakers. If we want peace, it's not going to come through prisoner swaps. It's not going to come through peace negotiations. It's going to come when the gospel pierces the heart of man. Mark 7:21 says, it's out of the heart that evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, jealousy, envy, malice, and all these other things proceed. And while men are like that, there will be no peace. So what do we do with that? As the church, as peacemakers, what do we do? First, peacemakers practice peace actively. Peacemakers aren't content with just letting a sleeping dog lie. Peacemakers are not content with maintaining the status quo. Peacemakers desire peace and desire producing peace and maintaining peace at all costs. He pursues peace between men, between different groups, between different nations. He desires for all men to be at peace with God. And all men who are at peace with God will be so enamored that they find themselves at peace with one another. Secondly, like Christ in Matthew 9, a peacemaker sees his enemy is harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He's concerned about them. He's concerned about their plight. He wants what's best for them, not necessarily just himself. He does not condemn them for where they are, but is burdened because they're still controlled by the world, by the evil one who torments their very soul. This week, I was reminded about a situation like this. The last couple of months, I've been involved with our homeless task force in Richmond County. We have over 500 homeless people that live in our city. And we can go and engage with homeless people, and we can look at them, and we can say, you know, if they would just go get a job, they wouldn't be homeless. Or if they would just deal with their mental health issues, they wouldn't be homeless. Or if they weren't so lazy or bothersome, it wouldn't be like that. But that's not the view of a peacemaker. A peacemaker looks through eyes of compassion, sees them as fellow image bearers, harassed, helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Think about those two words, harassed and helpless, for just a second. Who chooses to be harassed? Who chooses to be helpless? We can't do it. But that's how God looks at us. That's how God looks at our homeless friends. Even this week, I went along with a few others, and we had the opportunity to engage and to pray with some of our fellow citizens experiencing homelessness. And what an amazing moment it was, just to say, I can't give you all that you need, but I know the one who can. I want to introduce him to you. I want to introduce you to Jesus. You see, peacemakers have an entirely new view of the world. Peacemakers have one view, one goal of the world, and that's to make God's name known among the world, to make God's glory known amongst all men. That was Jesus' only concern, was that his Father was glorified. He wasn't concerned with his own life. He was going to lose his life, and he knew it. He wasn't concerned with that. He says, not my will be done, but thy will be done. You see, peacemakers exist to overcome evil with good. They seek to be different, not looking at a life from a self-centered point of view, but from an other-centered point of view. Being a peacemaker is not just philosophical. It's not just theoretical. It's a skill that can be practiced. As Christians, we can become better listeners. James says this, be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. As peacemakers, let me encourage you guys, be slow to respond to criticism. Be slow to respond to loaded questions. Be slow to respond to political statements, divisive subjects. When people at work share those crude jokes, let them pass by. Let them fall on deaf ears. Don't get enraptured in that. Don't pass on damaging information or gossip or slander or unkind words or unedifying jokes. Only speak up to gently push back and encourage others to quit sharing information like that. You see, peacemakers look at a situation through the gospel lens. They consider, how does this affect the church? How does this affect God's glory? Is he going to be glorified through this? And what is our non-Christian onlookers going to say when they see this play out? Peacemakers will be known as the children of God. They're going to be welcomed into his house. They're going to be clothed in the characteristics of God because they belong to God. And we know that our God is a God of peace. We know that our Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Colossians 1:20 says this, he made peace through his blood shed on a cross. You know, towards the end of this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:43, Jesus says this. He says, you have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. It's the same wording there at the end of this beatitude as it is at the end of Matthew 5, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. I think that there's two clear applications here. One, pray for those who persecute you. Pray for those who say terrible things about you. Pray for those who intentionally harm you. Pray that God would take control of their lives, that God would control their hearts, and they would give glory unto God. Secondly, love your enemies. If you have someone that you're not at peace with, don't nurse a grudge. Don't marinate in that bitterness towards them. You'll just become more bitter. Don't feed on the animosity. Don't tire yourself out trying to ignore that person and avoid them at all cost, but love them. Work in peace as a peacemaker to build bridges toward them. Remember, Matthew 5 reminds us that if we're offering a gift at the altar and we're reminded about this barrier between us and a brother, what are we to do? Leave your gift at the altar and go seek him out. Peacemaking is a big deal to Jesus. One of my mentors once told me, he said, Luke, if you'll keep growing towards God and you'll encourage the person that you're at odds with to keep growing towards God, sooner or later, you two are going to find yourselves a lot closer to one another. He's right, isn't he? If I grow towards God and that person grows toward God, we cannot help but being closer with one another. Remember, Jesus' application here doesn't guarantee success. Paul says, if possible, live at peace. There may be times when peace is not granted, but peacemakers are going to pursue it as long as they can. As long as it doesn't conflict with our pursuit towards Christ, we will pursue peace with everyone. One commentator said this, you can know God's children by whether they are willing to make sacrifices for peace the way their father did. Are you willing to make sacrifices for peace the way your father made sacrifices for peace? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. In 1956, after Jim Elliot was speared to death, Elizabeth and her 10-month-old daughter, Valerie, they stayed in Ecuador. They continued to work with the Quechua people. It was there while they were working with the Quechuas that Elizabeth met a lady named Dayuma. And when Dayuma met Elizabeth, she was a Warani. She said she was going to return to the Warani people. And in October 1958, Elizabeth returned with Dayuma to the people who had speared her husband. 2 years after her husband's death, she and her three-year-old daughter, think about that, a single mom and her three-year-old daughter, they go to live amongst the Warani people. There she would faithfully share the gospel. She saw many Warani warriors come to know Christ, including Minkaya, who's the man who killed her own husband. What would cause a young widowed woman with a small child to go and live with the heathen people who had killed your husband? Nothing more than the power of God bringing an inward peace that would lead to an outward peacemaker. Let's pray. God, I pray that you would cause us, your people, to be peacemakers. God, no matter what the cost, no matter what the direction that you take us in, God, I pray, would you cause us to be people who have peace inwardly by the blood of Christ? God, I pray that that would be a mark of our lives. God, I pray that people around our city would know that the members of First Pres are members here, that they're children of God, because we're known for our ability to make peace. We're known to be peacemakers in our city. God, I pray, would you make us evangelists who proudly proclaim your name in the streets, who proudly make you known as a peacemaking God to all people in all places. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.